Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Thank you, guys. Nathaniel, thank you so much. We had the young team up here singing. Good morning. Happy New Year, everyone. Happy New Year. Hey, here's what I'd like for you to do right away. If you'll take your bulletin out, and if you'll see there the memory verse this month, actually, at least certainly for the next 2 weeks, I want you to tear that out right now. Let's do that together at 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And this is a modified version of a prayer that Jabez prayed. We looked at this last week, the day after Christmas. We didn't have a lot of people here, or not as much as we usually have. And so if you weren't here, I'd like for you to consider going to the podcast site and listen to the sermon. We had seven things that we wanted everyone to be praying for. And in a nutshell, we'd like you to pray this prayer, the prayer of Jabez for grace. It sounds like a very selfish prayer, but it's in the Bible, and Jabez is praised for it, and God answers his prayer. Apparently, if you pray this prayer with a contrite heart and one that is turned towards God, it is part of the heart of God to pray this. And so what we'd like for everyone to do, the reason we had this in the bulletin to tear out, is we want you to put this on the dashboard of your car or in the mirror in your bathroom or something, and we want you to pray this for the month of January, because we have so many great things planned for 2011 here at Grace. Look what it says. Grace members cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless Grace and enlarge her territory. Let your hand be with Grace and keep her from harm so that we will be free from pain." And God granted their request. As a favor to this church, would you do that? Would you pray that prayer for us? Let's just see what God has in store for us. You know, it's not, I don't know what it is about the turning of the calendar. I'm not one to really celebrate New Year's Day, that sort of thing. But it is interesting, the passage of time. If for nothing else, it's a great time to set goals. People set goals at the beginning of the year. We certainly have. If you listen to last week's lesson, you'll just see we have some goals for this next calendar year. We have great expectations to see what God might do in our midst. And when we have these goals, whatever they might be, you have to answer the question, how do you get those goals done? You can't just have wishful thoughts. I guess you can, but they won't last till Tuesday. You can't just have grand ideas. There needs to be something else to it. There needs to be something bigger and a method of getting there. You have to be willing to make a decision to pay the price to get that goal met. And then you have to have a method of getting there, right? You have to have a vision for what you want to do. You have to have the desire and the intent to do it, and then you have to have the method of doing that. And at church, the purpose of the church is to do things that God would have us do. That our goals would be that the kingdom of God would live well in our hearts. That the hearts of the fathers would return to their children. That marriages would be known for and famous for their love and their dedication, their faithfulness to one another. That greed and pride would be curtailed, that the passions of our flesh, you know, our bodily passions of sensuality or greed or narcissism or pride would be curtailed and held back. Those are the huge goals, dreams, and visions that we have for each and every member of Grace Covenant Church, because those are the dreams and visions that God has for us, that we would be such people. That's the purpose of the church. And if the purpose of the church is not kind of fueled by that vision of having people, you know, enjoy obeying all that Christ commanded, then what happens is a church defaults to just getting people very busy and using methods of manipulation or wherever it might be, competition, whatever works, you know. They don't last, and they don't last long, that's for sure, but it's just about being hurried. But if the vision is life change, if it's spiritual transformation, then things change. If we can see ourselves as Christ in us, you know, living Jesus, kind of possessing our body and living out our days with his vision for life, that's what we live for. That's why we wake up in the morning around here. So I'm going to talk today a lot about, you know, how you have that vision in your mind, your soul's desire, the life you've always wanted, your soul's desire. How do you get that soul transformation to happen in your life? It's God's work. It's grace that transforms, but we do some part in it. We have to kind of participate with his grace. What does that look like? I want to spend some time today on it because we're going to see how that unfolds throughout the year, but certainly in the next few weeks, okay? But before we do, I want you to ask yourself a real quick question. In the next 12 months, in 2012, January, first week of January, 2012, what aspect, character trait of Jesus Christ does your soul need transformation in? We'll just pick one. One thing that has to change for you to become more like Christ, whether it's courage or refraining from speaking, you know, discernment, those two things. Okay, do you have that, whatever that thing might be in your head? Because I want to use that as a template in your mind to run through kind of some things that we might be able to learn on how to change a person's soul today. All right? Do you have that? Let's go through real quick. This is from a scholar on the West Coast. His name is Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard is a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California. And more than anything else, more importantly, he's like a monk. He's like a sage of Christian thought today. He's so well-read and versed. And his writings today are about life transformation. Maybe no other person alive today writes on transformation quite like Dallas Willard does. And he says, three things are absolutely necessary for life change. I will use simple and secular illustrations to show how it can work on our own souls as well. But the three aspects, he calls it VIM. And the V stands for vision. A person has to have a vision for what they want. I stands for intention. It means there has to be a choice to do it. And then M stands for method. And so he says this VIM is the way we can get anything done in our lives, anything at all. V is we have to be able to visualize it in our heads, in our minds, to be able to see what a vivid dream of what we want to see happen. The intention is that we have to decide to do it, and we have to decide to pursue it, mostly at any and all costs. And the method is usually just a means or the road to get there. Now, okay, that I'm just trying to lay that out for you. You probably know that's rattling around. If you've ever had a goal that was fulfilled, you did the VIM somehow, okay? But let's just keep it simple. Let's just say our goal is to lose 5 pounds. Maybe you picked it up since Thanksgiving, okay? Losing 5 pounds is not much of a vision because it's not vivid. You can't picture that. What you can picture is getting into that pair of jeans that are tight right now, right? So there's your vision. I'm going to get into those tight jeans. Your intention says, look, I'm going to decide to do this, and this is going to be like a biological priority for me. And I'm going to show that by clearing out all the sweets in my house. All the Christmas candy is gone. And then the method is the means, the ways, the road of getting into those jeans. Not losing 5 pounds, but getting into those jeans. So it's maybe eating 6 small meals a day instead of 3 big ones. It's exercising 5 major muscle groups. It's eating, sleeping more, drinking more water. Basic weight loss technique, okay? So there it is. That's my point. To clarify what the VIM means. But Jesus wasn't out to make us fit into a pair of jeans. His goals were far more lofty than that. He brought us a transformed soul vision. He brought us a makeover of our entire identity. He has for us the idea that the kingdom of God would live in our hearts. That was his goal. The kingdom of God, defined by the presence of God the Father in our experience. The power of the Holy Spirit fueling the things that we do and the directions that we take, the choices that we make, and then the forgiveness that we receive in Christ Jesus. That's the kingdom of God living itself out in our everyday life. What does it look like? What does the kingdom of God look like? Jesus said, just follow me, I'll show you. You just live your life like I'm leading you. Follow me in the Gospels. 4 biographies on the life of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there were so many different angles to look at his life. And we say, we're going to follow that man. That's the kingdom of God. And spiritual transformation, when we desire that more than anything else, when we start believing, we have to do that. We have to believe that transformation is possible. And we'll follow Jesus to make that part happen. We will be on our first step towards changing the way we view life and live life, and we can experience the kingdom of God here. The promise of the kingdom of God that Jesus brought to us was not just hopeful or wishful. It was a reality, and people live it. They live it in their own lives. So you have to believe it to be true. So let me, with that in mind, with the kingdom of God defined as the presence of God the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ, that living in our lives, with that in mind as spiritual transformation and the goal, let's just run through this VIM and see how it could apply to our goals for soul change, okay? How God works through grace, okay? The first one, vision, okay? Vision is a picture of the future, right? And the picture of the future that Jesus has is the kingdom of God, is the kingdom of God. That's the picture that Jesus presents in front of us. And what he does is he says, he offers us this. Jesus says, I will be your teacher. I will be your friend. I will be your instructor of good things. I will be the forgiver of your sins. I will be the guide of your life. And when people accept that offer, they don't care what else is going on in their life. It is of more value than their job, than their safety, than their security, their reputation, their desire for a house, whatever it might be, becomes secondary, tertiary, or incidental in their lives once they grasp this invitation by Jesus Christ to be everything for them. And that's what it's supposed to be. This vision of the kingdom of God is supposed to push everything off to the side and look pale in comparison. Look in your Bibles to the picture that Jesus paints for this vision. Look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I want you to see this, that Jesus is saying, look, you've got to treasure this vision of the kingdom of God living itself out in your life. Matthew chapter 13. He's trying to compare just basic values in a human soul. And people that don't have this value can't have the vision. It's a package. Verse 44, chapter 13 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. It's valuable, see? And a man found it and he hid it again. And then in his joy, it says, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. So it's not like he's a curmudgeon. He's not despairing or disheartened because he's found the kingdom of God and the teachings of Christ by following him. He says, no. Look, I found this thing. I'm going to put it back in the ground where I got it. I'm going to sell everything in joy and get something more valuable. That's what the kingdom of God is like when it's lived out in this lifetime. Next verse, couple verses. See, it's redundant. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who spends his whole life in pearl trading, looking for fine pearls. And when he finds one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had to buy it. So here's a man with no means of transportation, no way of sheltering himself, no food on the table, but what does he have? He lights up, his face is beaming because he pulls out the pearl of great price and says, I have this. The kingdom of God is like that. If you read the teachings of Christ and he pings your soul, you just feel it happen to you, and you know there's something inside of you stirring. You say, there's got to be something more to my life than what I'm doing right here and now. And I will alter my life to make sure that happens. And you give it all up for that. Later on in the letters to the churches, the kingdom of God in the heart of a human being is described as being complete. I love that word. It means complete. It's the idea that you and I, you know this inside of you. You know that there's some parts missing. Something's broken. A part's been left out or an entire, appendage of parts is missing from your soul. And so when Paul writes, he says, you know what? Our objective is to make you complete. Look what it says in Colossians. It'll be up on the screen. We proclaim Jesus, this is why Paul lives. We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, teaching them to obey all that God's commanded. That's the Great Commission. So that we may present everyone perfect or complete in Christ. Next verse, Paul says, that's why I suffer so much in life, because of this one thing, to make sure that everyone knows everything and is complete, made whole. James, another writer, brother Jesus Christ, writer, he's writing to the people in the churches, and he's saying, look, man, even bad times, suffering is a good thing because it'll make you complete. Look at James 1. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance will have its perfect result that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the vision, that you could be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The life you've always wanted. That's, and it's not hypothetical, it's real. Authentic love and joy overflowing in your soul. Healing of brokenness. Bound by values that transcend your desire to be comfortable. Overwhelming with gratitude and care for other individuals. That's the life you've always wanted. It's the soul's desire to be complete, to be perfect, to be made like Christ. That's what it looks like. That's the vision. And when this vision gets a hold of people, you can see it in the life of the people that follow Jesus Christ. If it's religious leaders, he comes upon them and he shows them in his life and he speaks to them in his teaching. If it's a religious leader, they drop their pretense. They don't care about their rank anymore, and they move on. They want to follow Jesus. When undesirables like tax collectors and prostitutes and such, when they see that this is available to them, this vision of completeness, the kingdom of God in their souls, the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness, they do whatever they have to. Shameful act. Tremendous. It's a wonderful story of a prostitute, mind you, a prostitute crashing a religious party, a religious leader's party. She crashes the party, falls down face first in the dirt at the feet of Jesus Christ, washes his feet with her tears and hair. While people look on and they're somewhat scoffing about what's going on, it's shameful. But she leaves with the dignity that causes the angels to weep, because the kingdom of God is in her soul. Nobody can believe this for you. Nobody can just talk you into it or talk you to death with this. It is something you read about in the New Testament. You read about it when you hear the teachings of Jesus Christ and you say, I want that. That's the vision. That's what it's like. What is that in your life? What does Jesus have in his completeness that is lacking in your life that you desire? That's the vision. That's what you need. What does it look like in the next 12 months for you to get it? Well, that's the next step, the I. It's intention. And intention means resolve to pay. You have this vision for completeness, maturity, sometimes it's translated. And now there's this intention that's needed. Intention means resolve to pay. It's not like wishful thinking. It's not saying it's one among many things that I'd like to do. It is a conviction. It is a decision. It is resolve. See the word resolve? It means, and only you can decide this. You can't have a parent figure inflict this upon you. It has to be within your soul. Let me give you an example, okay? Again, kind of somewhat secular. After I graduated from college, I had a few years where I was looking to, I didn't know what I was going to do, maybe go to law school, and I had a window of opportunity to study the Bible. And so I decided, I had a vision that I would be, you know, 25 someday, 3 years later, 25, but have a degree in theology. I didn't have a vision, a picture of what I would do with it. Didn't know if I was going to go and be a Catholic priest. Didn't know if I was going to go into ministry. Didn't know if I was going back into real estate or law. All of that was just very vague. What was clear to me is I wanted to know more about God. I wanted to go to the people that knew it well, if not best in some areas. And so I decided to go to seminary. And I didn't care about anything else. That was, and see, I resolved to make it happen. And so I loaded up a bunch of clothes in a beat-up Volkswagen Beetle, no air conditioning, no radio, drove 1,200 miles across two deserts to Southern California and went there. Where did I stay? Don't know. Didn't care. Stayed on this guy's back porch for several weeks, maybe even months, from a bed that I found in a dumpster. When it would rain into the porch. Didn't care. What was I going to eat? Didn't matter. Proteins are, you know, I needed protein. Eggs are a cheap form of protein. Oatmeal was a cheap form of carbohydrates, and I would just eat eggs and oatmeal. I lived with this woman for a while, 93 years old, and she had a dog, and she'd feed this dog beef stew with vegetables and broth and all that, and I'd be eating my oatmeal and eggs, you know, and just, come here, dog, let me smell your breath. But I didn't care what I was going to eat. It didn't matter because I decided that that degree was more important. Not really even the degree, but the knowledge of God. The part that was very difficult for me was loneliness. There were times I was out there in class and I realized that no one within 1,000 miles of that area even knew I existed. I might as well be in a foreign country. No one spoke to me. I couldn't speak to anyone else. And there were times where it would just kind of descend upon me and almost paralyze me. And I would just say, look, just head down, take notes. This will only be 3 years and you'll be done. Because I had a vision and I had resolved to do it. And I was going to get it done. Many guys left that semester for a lot of different reasons. But one was that they didn't have the intention of doing it. When Jesus speaks of intention, he speaks of offering people the kingdom of God, the vision for that. And then he says, listen, more than anything else, you need this. More than a big fancy house on a hill or success or adulation, you know, people's cheering, a sense of security, whatever it might be, you can't make this equal with those things. You can't have this as a priority in your life, okay? The kingdom. It has to be the priority in your life or it will not take. And you just survey Jesus' invitations to people in the book of Matthew, for example, and you'll see he just keeps laying this thing out, and some people bite and some people just nibble, and nibble will not change a soul. In Matthew chapter 4, Peter and Andrew are fishing. Because they follow the commandments of Jesus, tells them to fish on the other side of the boat or in deeper water, and they get the biggest catch of their whole careers, professional fishermen, biggest catch of their whole careers. Do you know fishermen? They live for these days, and then they talk about them again and again. And then Jesus says this. He says, hey, you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And it says, and they left their nets and followed him. Why? Because of intention. They didn't care so much about fishing anymore. Oh, it was important, but it wasn't the most important thing. Matthew chapter 8. There's a scribe comes to Jesus and he says, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you'll go. Jesus said to him, listen, foxes have holes, birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. Follow me anywhere? Really? Are you assuming shelter, predictability, stability? Are you assuming those things? I'm not promising those things. I am promising you the abundant life, an adventure, a story to be told worth telling. Do you have the intention of this? Next sentence says, another disciple says, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. He says, follow me and allow the dead to bury their dead. Because Jesus knows that you'll have to choose someday, it's just a matter of time, between family and your intention of the kingdom of God in your heart. Some of you new or maybe just visiting don't know this, but it's going to happen. And Jesus is just getting to the end of the thing and saying, look, you've got to understand this. There's more to the explanation, but you have to understand it's me, family, ambitions, whatever, way down here. Matthew is a tax collector. He has a beautiful practice. It was well earned and had to be paid for. And Jesus walks up to him in the middle of business hours and says, follow me. And you know what he did? He left his tables because he had a vision for what Jesus would have, but he also had the intention of doing it. And Jesus invites you and I, every single person, humankind, has this invitation to follow Jesus. But listen to what he says. He says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Your ego, the pride, your personality that you're so, you know, fond of. No. You get your own cross with your own name on it, and you drag it. And I'll take you places your heart longs for. He's not promising us something less. He's promising something heavenly on earth. The kingdom come, the will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you're not losing anything in this deal. He's just saying it's going to cost you a lot. That's what it means. That's what it means. And so if you see it in the stories of the Gospels, there are people that just let this invitation pass them by, and then there are other people that will tear the roof off a house so that their friend can be lowered in it. You'll see people clamoring and climbing a tree and looking foolish doing it because they can't see him coming. You'll see other people reaching through a crowd and grabbing his cloak. I just want a piece of that guy. I just want to touch him because I know if I do, he'll have the power to heal me. And you have prostitutes crashing religious parties. Do you know why? Because their intention was so sincere. You have to have a value, this vision, and it needs to be clear enough for you, and then you have to have this intention. I want Jesus no matter what. No matter what. Now, with the vision clear and the intention clear, then we're moving on to the next thing. And that is the method, the road getting there. This is fairly simple and it kind of bounces all over the place in many respects because it's just the means. And the problem with the road, let me just say, the method is the road. The problem with it is it tends to lead to servitude and it becomes mundane. People get distracted on the methodology, again, just practicing weightlifting or something and forgetting that you're lifting weights to do something bigger. Right? It's a means of getting into those genes. Next thing you know, that's all you're consumed about. Well, that happens as well with spiritual disciplines. And if you're not careful, you have to remind yourself over and over again, okay, that what you're doing, the method, is not the goal, and the method leads to freedom. Those two things. The method is not the goal, and it leads to freedom. Playing a piano. You have a vision for playing the piano? Not really. You have a vision for playing Beethoven. You have to care more about that than any other discipline that's going on in your life. And so you practice and you do those things that are necessary. The methodology, you play the scales. The method is you play the scales. But if you're not careful, you'll start thinking that's what you're doing. And you'll think yourself the best scale player ever. But the purpose of playing the scales is to have the freedom to play Beethoven. You see? Now, I know it's simple when we talk about something as obvious as learning an instrument or a foreign language or some sort of physical discipline, but when it comes to the Jesus vision, when you say, how do I get there? What is the road that I go on? Jesus says, well, just follow me. Look what I did. What does he do? He spends time all by himself, praying a lot. That's a good thing. He studies his Bible. He meditated on his Bible, letting it kind of saturate his mind. He participated in acts of kindness and generosity. All those things are very good. Those are the roads to spiritual transformation. But what happens in the church is we sometimes think that's the end, and it sounds and it feels like slavery to us. And we say, no one is better at being alone than me. Well, the purpose of being alone with God is not to be good at being alone. The purpose is to be good at being with other people. You see? See, you go off by yourself. Jesus did this. Every time he did this, it was preceding him going public or having some big event to have to overcome. So you spend alone time so that in the heat of the moment, you have the freedom to be Christ-like with a vindictive coworker or a really loud family. Or an impossible mate. It's not the end, it's the means to the end. And so you apply those things, the vision of the picture of the kingdom of God in your life, in your living room, in your workplace, in the sport field, whatever it might be, the intention of I'm committed to this more than anything else, and then the methods are
throughout the Bible, and you get a joy-filled life. The road brings about a joy-filled, abundant life. There it is. Now, that's how we live. Now, listen, here, the last part of your notes there. Listen, think about this. Do you want an upgrade in this vim? Do you want a way to see clearer the vision that God has for your life? Do you want a way to be more committed, the intention? Because sometimes you just don't have it. And then maybe some insight in the drudgery of the method itself. I told you it can become monotonous and in servitude. So do you want some way, some trick? Is there some way of getting a deeper perspective on what the vision for your life could be, or a clearer vision? Do you want a way to inspire you to go farther on? Do you want to enjoy even the mundane scale playing in life? Well, here's the theme of our series here, is living together. The trick is to do it with someone else. The trick is to get involved in other people. Because when you are about life transformation, I got to tell you, it is hard plowing. Because again, there's a sacrifice of the ego. It's hard to do. And so how do you do any hard thing? How do you get into that pair of jeans that you want to get into? What you want a trick? You want to upgrade that? You do it with someone else that wants to lose some weight to do that. They have their pair of jeans, you have your pair of jeans. They go through your, you know, sweet closet, you go through theirs. You go shopping together, intention. You decide to do this together. And then in the monotony of the method, whether it's walking around the block or five major muscle groups or the sleeping or drinking water, all that, guess what? You have someone do it with you, right? Isn't it easier with someone else? Isn't that why you're able to go? I'm not going today. Oh, shoot, they've come to pick me up. Okay, I guess I'm going. So it is with the soul. So it is with the soul. The reason we are so committed, what we have here is committed to relationships, right? Connected through relationships. The reason we do that here is because it is a major way of life transformation to take place. And here's the thing. I want every single person in this church to have a group of people that they can involve themselves in so that they might be able to experience the kingdom of God in their souls. If everyone has someone else to spur them along in life that they can just enjoy life with, but also they can see clearer, they can dig deeper in the intent, and then they can go through the duty of whatever the disciplines might be. How do you do that? At Grace right now, there's a thing, I want to introduce you to something. It's relatively new. We've done it just a few times. It's called life groups. If you're not in a life group, then you need to find out how to do that. And the way to do that is a thing called group link. A life group is a meeting of people that are getting together purposely for their soul's sake, and they meet together so that they can build into one another this vision, intent, and method. And the way to do that primarily right now is through a thing called, if you're not in a Bible study, if you're not in a small group, then group link is the way to do that. And that's January 16th. Look what it says right there in your bulletin. You know what? Here it is right there. Group link. January 16th at 6:30 in the lobby of the church, looks like. We'll have a big time for you guys to get to know each other. It's almost like speed dating. You know, not that I've ever done this. I've seen it on TV. But you just go around the room and you're looking for other people that are going, hey, you know what? I live on your side of town, or I'm going to be studying that too, or I'd love to learn about that myself. When do you meet? Oh, I can't meet then. Well, there's a group over there that's meeting at that time. Group link. Would you consider joining group link? You can fill out this card, put it in the offertory. There's a table set up on this side of the lobby for you. Learn more about getting into our life groups. Don't get distracted on that. It's for soul change. You can't see an Olympic athlete get to that pedestal by themselves. No man or woman has ever received a medal by themselves. It required a teamwork, and we're asking you to join a team. End of our time. Listen, I want you to think about this. Are you going to be any different in May? is the kingdom of God going to be any brighter, glowing inside of your soul by the end of the summer? January 1st, next year, it's on a Sunday. We'll stand up here in 2012, and the question will be, what has the power of the Holy Spirit done in your life? Do you have a vision for the kingdom of God living throughout your life? In this church, what would happen if this church fulfilled some of the vision that God has for her that we talked about last week? We have to desire that more than anything else and have intent to do that. And we must be willing to do what's necessary to get it done. Can't be lazy. So my last call to you is this call to change. Because it's Jesus wasn't teasing us, is my point. He wasn't teasing us. He's saying, you can have that now, here. Follow me. Drop all the other stuff and just follow me. It's out there. I'd like for us to pray to that end, if you don't mind. And I'm going to ask God's Spirit to stir inside of you. I can't inflict this on you, and you can't even want it. I mean, you just have to let God's Spirit kind of ping you or maybe hammer you. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And God, we look at that, we hear those words, we say, I want the light of life. I am tired of darkness and all the encumbrances of this filthy place. It just appeases my flesh. It draws me in to be comfortable and to be tranquil and complacent and compliant. And I want what you offer, God. I ask that your Spirit would ignite in me a desire for that and for nothing else. And I'd ask that you would do those things in my life that would require me, that would inspire me, that would motivate me to do the things that you'd have me do. Follow you. That I would follow you. Lord, we're asking that you would help change Grace. And change her in a way that would cause her to be even more compassionate towards other people, more gracious to those outside and inside the church, more courageous than she has ever been, and more committed to obeying all that you've ever commanded us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name with great expectations. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.